Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and chapter 12 we're going to look at tonight. And we dealt with 10 chapters last week. Obviously, we didn't read all the names, and we're not going to read every name tonight, but we'll be looking at David's mighty men. And the series topic is After God's Own Heart, a Spiritual Journey. And that's what we're going to be doing through the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is taking that spiritual journey and looking what it is a person after God's own heart, as you find that David is identified as that type of person. Not perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us tonight. Lord, we've come here to meet you. We've come here to experience that touch that you have on our lives. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, so I pray that you would illumine more and more that walk that we have with you. Just anoint to us, fall upon us by your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us tonight that we would be different people when we go out as when we came in, because we've encountered you in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, and what we had looked at in these first 10 chapters is Saul had been anointed king for 40 years, and he walked in disobedience. Actually, it was a genealogy that really dealt with and moving toward narrowing in and focusing on the genealogy of David, and then obviously through David to Jesus Christ. But we really left off in chapter 10 with King Saul. He had walked in disobedience. The finale of that disobedience was seeking the counsel of the witch of Endor. He went to a witch to find out the will of God instead of actually going to God himself, and you find that God killed him. That's what the Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 10. And he killed him. God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David. So here is a man that God had done everything for to succeed in that kingly calling that God had given him. But through constant disobedience and constant turning away from the Lord, a man that was walking in the flesh, you find that ultimately God took him off the scene, and now he put David as king over Israel. And we're going to see David is a walk in the Spirit, as we want to walk in the Spirit. And we find that, I think all of us, I saw this when I was a very young Christian, and I was reading through the Old Testament and seeing this, and I thought, you know, Lord, it seems like I have a little bit of Saul in me and a little bit of David. And whatever I yield myself to is really what the end result of my life is going to be. And so I think that's so true of all of us. We have some of Saul and some of David in us, some of the flesh, some of the spirit, and really who we yield ourselves to. If we yield ourselves to Christ and we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we're going to find that we're going to be a person after God's own heart. And we're going to find that this spiritual journey just gets better and better and better. Oh, there might be some downturns, but really, mostly upturns in that. And so now we find David is on the scene in chapter 11, and we begin in verse 1, and it says, "Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd or feed my people Israel, and you shall be prince or ruler over my people Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord through Samuel." That was God's plan. That was God's desire, David as king, all the time. But the Lord gave in to the will of the people, and he accommodated them, gave them Saul, and really they had gone on a downward slide from that time. But isn't it interesting? All Israel gathered to him. It skips over, and when you read in Samuel, it skips over the 7.5 years that he ruled in Hebron before all Israel came to him. Remember after Saul died, Abner got that weak son, Ishbosheth, to rule in his father Saul's place. But really, it was Abner kind of ruling through him. Abner was the power there. And yet, in that rebellion of Ishbosheth, he ruled there for that 7.5 years. He continued that reign of his father Saul, and there was constant, you find that in Samuel, constant war with David in the house of Saul. You could read that in 2 Samuel verses 1 to 4. But God is fulfilling his promise. And that's what the people are saying. God spoke through Samuel that you're our king, David. And all along, even when we were following Saul, we knew it was you. Because you went out for Saul, you came in and you conquered. And yet we know how Saul treated you, and we knew you were always the king. You see, God's promises are never going to fail in your life. They're never going to fail on planet Earth, no matter what the difficulty is. No matter what's in the way of those promises being fulfilled, God will ultimately bring them to pass. And you know, here's the interesting thing, because in 1 Chronicle, not even mentioning those 7.5 years where there was a lot of strife, a lot of warfare, it's not even mentioned here. He just passes right over that. It's kind of like it's lost to memory when God establishes his will and his promises in a person's life, in David's life, in our life. You know, it's amazing how we could go through tough times, we can go through difficulty, and we look at the scripture and we look at God's plan for our life and we go, you know what, I have been walking with the Lord, and why are these trials happening and why is this difficulty happening? And yet when God fulfills his plan and his purpose and his will in our life, it's amazing how those difficulties are lost to memory. You know, I have a pastor friend, and for 20 years, he's been holding on to hurts 20 years ago, and yet he's a pastor, and he's doing well, and yet he's holding on to these hurts, and I've talked to him a couple times, and he brings those things up, and I think, leave those, just move on with the Lord. And, you know, sometimes people, they live in the past. They live with these hurts. Even though God is doing great things, he's brought them out of that. He's dealt with that, but they can't forget that. It's just as if, you know, that's part of the baggage that they're bringing with the Lord. But the Lord wants to cut those things off. I got a letter. This was a number of years ago. But as I opened the letter, I didn't necessarily recognize the name. But as the fellow began to write, he began to write and he profusely began to apologize and ask me to forgive him. And he went on and on and on in this letter. I mean, it was really a contrite letter. And so I wrote back because he had his address. I wrote back and I said, you know, dear so-and-so, I cannot remember anything that you did. I accept your apology. I forgive you. But I don't remember what you did in this. And I still don't remember. I could get that letter because I keep some of these letters. And I just thought it was so interesting because it was lost to memory. I mean, God does so many good things. He leads us in his paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we're so caught up in what God is doing in our life. We don't have time to reflect on the past and those little incidental things that people do to us or the things they say about us or these, you know, put-downs that we might get or these things that happen in our life. And so I see that here. It's not even mentioned. Those things. You have to go back. You have to go back to Samuel. You have to go back to Kings to see what happened here. But you know, one of the things I like, and just kind of, I know we've moved down to verse 3, but if we go back up to verse 2, I think in your Bible, if you're reading a King James or a New King James, when it says, the Lord your God said to you, you shall, my New American Standard says, you shall shepherd my people. Your Bible might have, you shall feed my people. The same idea there. And then it says, and you shall be prince. Your Bible might say, you shall rule. It's the same idea. Same thought from God. You see, and it's so interesting that you can't lead if you don't feed. You've got to feed to lead, and that's what he's saying, that you're shepherding, you're feeding my flock, and you're also leading my flock. You're the prince. You're the leader. You see, that's a person after God's own heart. Remember after Jesus was resurrected and Peter was there, and Jesus said to Peter three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, three times. If you're going to shepherd them, if you're going to oversee God's people, then you need to feed them. You need to feed them if you're going to lead them. And Peter got it. He got it. He failed, but then he got it. He realized. And in fact, in 1 Peter 5:2, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you. You see, that's the theme. And I don't think you could be a good leader unless you're a good feeder. You need to feed the flock of God. And some churches, they don't really go through the Word of God. They have maybe inspiring messages and stuff, but it's not really feeding the people where they need to be fed, Old Testament and New Testament, through the Bible. In fact, the Bible does tell us in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, it says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on the knowledge of God, the knowledge and understanding of God. So I think as we get close to the end times, I think God has raised up Calvary Chapel. He raised up Chuck. You know, Chuck was a teacher of the Word of God, and you have 1,700 Calvary Chapels throughout the country and you know, offshoots of that. And really, the main thing is love the people and to feed them. That's the key. That's important. If you're feeding them, you're going to shepherd them. You're going to love them. And so he goes on, verse 4, then David said to all Israel, then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jabesh, and the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. And the inhabitants of Jabesh said to David, you shall not enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, it doesn't say everything that the Jebusites said. They really insulted David. They put him down. They said, hey, we could put the blind and the lame on the wall, and you're not going to get in here. I mean, really just just really mocking David and his army. And David said, whoever strikes down a Jebusite first shall be chief commander. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. Therefore, it was called the City of David. And he built the city all around from the Milo even to the surrounding area, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So here, the Jebusites. When Joshua went into the land, God said, I've given them into your hands. All you have to do is go in there and conquer them. It's through prayer and through aggressive conquering you're going to take the land. But they didn't take Jerusalem or Jabesh from the Jebusites. It's been almost 500 years and they'd never taken it. Saul is king. He never took it. And so here, this place, which is really Jerusalem, it's not conquered. This is Mount Zion, as it says here. This is where God is going to place his name. So it had to be taken. When God gives a command, when God tells us to do something, he doesn't always say why. Here's why, because I want to give you all the information so you know, so that'll help you and incite you to go do it. No, sometimes that's not going to incite and have people go do it. Faith is going to have us go do it. So he doesn't give us all the information. He just says, hey, go. And here's why. Because he's going to make Zion his own. He's going to place his name on Mount Zion. And so here David goes in. Well, David tells his men, whoever gets in the city first and kills a Jebusite, or really opens the gates and begins to conquer, you're going to be my commander. I think it's interesting how in our day and age, Jerusalem is back in the news. It's been in the news since Israel became a nation, and especially in 1967 when they conquered Jerusalem. And now there's the big issue in the UN, divided city, divided Jerusalem, because the Palestinians are claiming that's theirs. Wait a minute. Who said it's theirs? Why is it theirs? I mean, if you want to go back originally to who it is, it's the Jebusites. So if anybody wants to go before the UN and say, that's our city, the Jebusites should do it. But I haven't heard of a Jebusite around lately, have you? No, they've all passed off the scene. David conquered the place. You know what? And David paid for the place. He paid for the threshing floor of Arnon here in Jerusalem. But that's a different story. But notice what David does when they first anoint him again as king. He was already anointed as king by Samuel, but here again, another anointing. This is actually the third anointing. When he was at Hebron, they anointed him. And now here's the third time. But one of the first things he does when all Jerusalem comes to him, he conquers Jerusalem, and he makes that his capital. And it's called the City of David. You know, that city was virtually impregnable. It was on a hill or on a mountain and with valleys on all sides. So it was almost impossible to scale that mountain, put up ladders or whatever. Almost impossible. But Joab went through the water tunnel. The water tunnel, it was a shaft that went from the city down. It went to the city down vertically, some 50 feet down to a pool fed by the spring of Gihon, which was outside the city. So they didn't go outside the city to get water. They just went down through this shaft to get water in that pool. And it was hidden from their enemies. The enemies didn't know where. But this was discovered in 1867 by Sir Charles Warren. We've been down this shaft as we've gone to Israel and gone down really where they would lower their buckets to get the water. Very interesting place. And here Joab became the commander because he scaled up through that water tunnel, got into the city, and they never suspected it, and he began the rout of the Jebusites. And so he became the commander. But not only the commander, notice in verse 8, he became a contractor. He repaired the city. You see, if you're going to be a mighty person of God, a person after God's own heart, you're going to wear many hats for the Lord. You're not only going to do your specialty or your gifting, you're going to find whatever need is there, you're going to be there. You're going to be on call to serve the Lord. You see, whether it's washing the feet of the disciples or whether it's teaching the Word of God, whether it's cleaning toilets or whether it's teaching the kids in Sunday school. You see, wherever the need is, that person after God's own heart, they're going to hear the clarion call of God and go, hey, that's me. God's speaking to me. I got to get involved there. And so I like it that Joab is the commander, but he's also the contractor. He's repairing, he's building there this city. And now, when we look at David's mighty men, that's what we're going to be looking at here. These mighty men of David, they're mighty, and it's not only they just kind of grew up and they were mighty, they were trained up that way, but I believe that they were mighty because they were inspired by David. Inspired by David when he was just a ruddy youth, when he hurled that stone at Goliath and brought him down, and then all throughout David's exploits, he really inspired faith, and he inspired that mighty warrior, that person of faith that goes out for God. And the secret of David's success and his greatness, notice it's in verse 9. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. The Lord of hosts was with him. That's the key to greatness, the key to achieving here in this life and the next. I mean, you don't serve the Lord to be great, but it's just a byproduct of serving the Lord, seeking the Lord, having the Lord in your life. Think about it. Think about what you would be without the Lord. I've contemplated that myself, and it's a horror to me. I mean, an absolute terrifying thing for me to think about. A lot of us wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for the Lord. A lot of us would be so degenerate, nobody would want to be around us if it wasn't for the Lord. You see, God is the one that as we are abiding in him, he's really the greatness of David's greatness. And then you have the mighty men of God in verse 10 on, and it said, and these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom together with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. They always say behind a great man there's a great woman. I would say behind a great man and a great woman is a great God. But look at this. I think any achievement that is done for the Lord, any achievement in any ministry, it's not focused on one person, but notice it's a conglomeration of people. It's a team effort. It's a bunch of people that are supporting, that are part of that ministry. Strong support, it says here. And so they were with David. Now, when we look at these mighty men, we realize when we were going through Samuel that there were 600 that came to David. Remember when David was on the run from Saul? And these 600 that came to David, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 22:2 that they were those in debt, discontented, and distressed. These were a motley crew that came to David. Those that were in debt, discontented, and distressed. David on the run, and these men joined him. But you see, when they joined him, they became like him. He never gave up on the Lord, even though Saul was chasing him through the wilderness, chasing him in all areas, and pursuing him. And these men came to David. And I think just being around David and seeing his countenance and how he held himself and all, it was so important that it really rubbed off on them. Because often we become like those that we hang out with. Probably you never got into drugs until you hung out with druggies. That was my case. Maybe you never got into alcohol until you hung out with those that started drinking. I come from a long family of alcoholics. My dad died in his early 30s of cirrhosis of the liver. My grandfather was an alcoholic. I mean, it just goes down in the family. You see, you pretty much become like those that you're hanging out with. And so I think those here with David, because David was so committed, so much in love with the Lord, they took on David's strength, David's courage, David's bravery, David's faith. You see, when we hang out with Jesus Christ like we're doing tonight, when we hang out around his word that speaks of him and speaks of who he is, when we're around his people, when we're around worshiping him, we find that we become like him. We're transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on here with one of the mighty men, the first in the list. It says, these constitute the list of the mighty men whom David had, Jeshobeam. We've never heard of this guy. There are other listings of David's mighty men, but this is the first time this fella is brought up And it says, he was the chief of 30. He lifted up his spear against 300 whom he killed at one time. So Jashobeam, first time we meet him, not in the other records, but there were 300 here where he lifted up his spear and he went after them. You think that maybe he was thinking about David? If little ruddy youth David could go up against Goliath and everybody was shaking in their boots when Goliath for 40 days walked up and down choosing off one of the great warriors there of Israel, and they're all just fearing. And here little David goes out. Maybe that was in his mind. If David's God can do that for David, then David's God, my God, can do that for me. And he wiped out the 300. Well, he goes on, and we have a few others. Eliezer, here, verse 12, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, that actually our tour guide was named Dudu. I know, but it's a term of affection. It's a friendship kind of term. So I always thought this was Dodo, but it could be Dudu. You know, it's a friendship term. And he was one of three mighty men. He was with David at Peshdamin when the Philistines were gathered together there to battle, and there was a plot of ground full of barley, and the people fled before the Philistines, and they took their stand, that's David and Eliezer, in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great victory. Here, David and Eliezer, they stood their ground when others fled, and they became victorious. I think we need mentors, don't we? David's a mentor for Eliezer. Maybe Eliezer wanted to do what the other were doing, fled, but here David stood his ground. As I mentioned, you become like those you hang out with. David didn't flinch. David didn't back off. And so you need mentors. Sometimes it's more caught than taught. And one of the things about guys that I look at my mentors, I just love to be around them. I've heard their teaching, but I like to be around them. I like to see how they handle themselves. And so that goes a long way. And we need those type of people. And I just wonder here, they were greatly victorious, great victory here. I just wonder how many victories we could have had if we didn't flee, if we didn't back off in fear, or if we didn't back down from Satan, the enemy, that challenge that was before us, if we didn't turn back. Oh, we're still believers, we're still in the Lord, but remember, we want to be a person after God's own heart, and that was David. We need mentors like that. We need people like that. Well, we go on here. Verse 15, now three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock of David into the cave of Adullam while the army of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephidim. And David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So here the Philistines are guarding David's city of Bethlehem. He grew up there in Bethlehem. He knew the mountainous areas where he would pasture his father's flock and stuff. He's of Bethlehem. Sad thing when you have the enemy encamped all around place of your birth. And David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well at Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of those men who went at the risk of their lives? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Boy, what powerful guys. I think they just overheard David. David wasn't giving a command. He wasn't giving instruction. Hey, who would volunteer to go down and get me some water from the well in Bethlehem? I used to drink that water all the time as a kid, as I'd go out and I'd come in, and oh, so refreshing. And oh, I long for that. And man, we've been here in the heat of battle and we've been hiding out here. Oh, I love that. He didn't say that. He was just kind of musing, wow, I would sure love some cold water from the well in Bethlehem. Maybe just thinking to himself, and they overheard. And so they broke through the lines of the Philistines, went down there, battled the Philistines. Who knows if they came back bloody and bruised? Doesn't say that. Maybe by stealth they got that water, but they came back. You see, it was just a desire of David, not a demand of David. And I'm sure David was surprised by their action, of love and dedication when they brought that water back to him. And remember, David is a type of Christ for us. Sometimes you find in the Bible there's certain commands that God gives us, certain things that, you know, are said. But then there are other things that are just the desire of God's heart. And those things we have to really pay attention to. We have to be close to the Lord to sense those things. And we just know, not because it's written down as a command, we just know it would be God's will if I went over and helped this person or did this thing or you know, made this offering to them or whatever it might be. It's like we're led by the Spirit. And it's not a demand. It's not that, you know, we're going to have to repent if we don't do this because he hasn't commanded us to do it. Some things he does command, and we have to repent because, you know, we failed there. But you see that desire in God's heart that we might know his will, that we might know his heart and his desire, and that we just do that, that walk in the Spirit, that's powerful. And so these guys are a great example to us in serving Christ as they're serving David. But notice what he does when he gets the water. You know, he's surprised they bring the water. David, we got it. We got it. We knew you wanted it, and we got it. And David, I'm sure he's looking with consternation at them and just amazement. And he takes the water, and he pours it out as an offering to God. Why would he do that? He poured it out as an offering to God for their faith, for God's protection on their life, and the goodness that God has done for him, that he would be surrounded by such loyal, loving men as these. It was an offering, self-denial. Oh, I'd love to drink this, but I'm not. They risked their life. They would, if I drank that, it would be like drinking their blood. It's an offering in celebration to them and God's goodness in my life. Some might go, well, hey, they brought it back. I mean, it would have been an honor for them for him to drink it. What a waste, pouring it out in the ground. Really? You go into the New Testament, remember who said that? What a waste. Judas, right? Judas, when Mary poured that alabaster vial of precious perfume worth a year's wage on Jesus. What a waste, he said. Jesus said, no, she's done it for my burial. She'll be remembered from this point on. She is. You see, sometimes we might think, what a waste. And even in our heart, we kind of feel, maybe I just wasted. I didn't really do what I thought I should do or I wanted to do, or I don't think I really communicated, you know. And we sometimes think, what a waste. And yet heaven takes that and translates that into some offering, and God is so pleased up there. I mean, if God ever clapped, you know, for us, he'd be up there, you know, cheering us on, clapping for that we did. And others might say, what a waste. What a waste that you did there. And yet the Lord, not to the Lord, not at all. Well, we go on, verse 20, and then we have a few other guys here, Abishai, and then, you know, it just goes on. The brother of Joab, he was chief of 30 and swung his spear against 300 and killed them. And he had a name as well as the 30. Of the three in the second rank, he was most honored and became their commander. However, notice this, however, he did not attain to the first three. And then Benaniah, wow, commander of David. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada. Actually, Benaniah failed, but we'll see that later. But Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, son of a valiant man, and it says that he went down and killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day, and he killed an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 7.5 feet tall, 5 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, so he was 7.5 feet tall. Now, in the Egyptian hand was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went out to him with a club, snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and had a name as well as the mighty, as the three mighty men. Behold, he was honored among the 30, but did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard. So some good things take place. And some scary guys you have here. Well, you have a lion. A lion's a scary animal. And here, you're taking that lion on in a snowy day in a pit. I mean, you're slipping and sliding, and here's a lion. I mean, that's a brave thing to do. That's trusting in the Lord. And then here you've got this lion, this 7.5-foot lion of a man, you know, is coming at you with a spear like a weaver's beam, that thing big and heavy. I mean, that would be intimidating. I mean, sometimes, you know, when you're in high school or even before that, you have people that they say, oh, watch out for them. They're scary. They're really intimidating. Oh, they're tough. You know, it's like they put the fear of maybe an individual in your, in your mind. We used to have football games as kids. We didn't, thankfully, thank God, we didn't have the iPads, the electrical devices that all kids are doing now, or in the home on those. But we were outside playing, you know, football. But I remember we would challenge. We had our own team, and we lived in Manhattan Beach when I was a kid growing up, and so a lot of the guys in Manhattan Beach, we'd play tackle football. We were just little guys. I was in junior high school, but I was kind of a stocky little guy, and we challenged this other team that was from a different area, but they said, you're not going to beat us because we've got Gene, the rolling machine, and that's put some fear in us. Who's this guy, Gene, the rolling machine? And his reputation went out. And when we played these guys, we realized Gene, the rolling machine, was like about a foot taller than any of us. And yet he was our age. And I remember trying to tackle Gene, the rolling machine, and I bounced off of him like a ping pong ball. I mean, he was a tough guy. You know, so you can get the fear put in you. But they didn't fear. They were David's mighty men. Somehow David instilled within them just a tenacity. You know, if God is for you, who can be against you? But one of the things that I note here a couple times, notice it said that they did not attain to. A few times, they did not attain to. Why would it say that? I think the Holy Spirit has put that there for us. They did not attain to. And the Holy Spirit put there simply to say, this is life. This is life. Some achieve more, some achieve less. Did not attain to. There are some captains of 50s, captains of hundreds, captains of thousands. So don't ruin what God is doing with you because you did not attain to whatever somebody else is doing. Remember when Jesus spoke about Peter's death? He said, when you're young, you want whenever you want, wherever you want. But when you're older, there are going to be people that are going to lead you where you do not want to go. He was speaking of his death. And then Peter turned around and looked at John and said, well, what about him? And Jesus, in essence, you know, he said, not what I'm going to say, but in essence, this is what he said. Let me paraphrase it. Don't ruin the ministry I have for you by striving with someone else's calling in ministry. He basically said, if I want John to stay around until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what he said. But in my paraphrase and my interpretation of that is, hey, Peter, don't ruin the calling that I have for you by being so worried about what I'm going to do with someone else. You see, we need to be content with what God is doing with us, even though we did not attain to what maybe God is doing with somebody else. To me, so important there. And you find that as he goes on, you know, it lists in verse 26 to 47, it lists many of the mighty men of David. And then we come to chapter 12, and it said, now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted. Well, restricted. Remember, he joined the Philistines. He kind of went a little bit nuts, joined the Philistines. And it doesn't say anything here. You got to go back into Samuel and Kings to see that. But then they gave him the city of Ziklag. Said, here, you can live there. Live in Ziklag. So that's where it is. But he was restrained because Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. So notice this, these guys that join part of David's mighty crew, they were from Saul's tribe of Benjamin. Saul was a Benjamite. But now some of those are joining David. They're loyal to David. But they would be risking their lives because Saul is coming after David, trying to catch him and kill him. And if Saul knew and saw any of his tribe, his men with David, he would kill them. But I think it's interesting here, they risked their lives for David. They risked their lives to leave Saul and join David. Loyalty is only as good as when it is tested. If it's not tested, it really can't be trusted. Your loyalty to anything, to the Lord, to your spouse, to a friendship, to a ministry, the loyalty is only as good as when it is tested. And so these mighty men coming to David, really that loyalty is tested by the fact if they're caught, they're dead. They're dead men. And so you're going to find that there are those when David could have killed Saul, and some of these guys are lobbying for David to kill Saul, get rid of him, and David said, no, I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed, because you can't touch God's anointed with being without guilt. And so I think this is really a great thing to have that kind of loyalty in ministry and those following David. Now, notice that these mighty men, they were skilled with their right hand or their left hand. They can shoot a bow and arrow. They can shoot with their right or with their left. And they can also, with a sling, sling a stone with their right and with their left. That would be hard to do. You see, for somebody to be ambidextrous and do the same with your right as with your left, and you're just as good at both, And in other parts of the scripture, it said they could sling a stone and hit a hair's breadth, you know, like, you know, you know, 100 feet away. I mean, they're super accurate with these things. And so that would take discipline. That would take dedication to have this kind of ability. And so back then, there were no TVs. There was no internet. There were no iPads. There were no electronic devices. So they would be out there, out physically, honing that skill for warfare. You see, I think it's important, you know, we could translate that over to us. The Bible talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, Christ's death on the cross for our sins, his burial in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. Now we can be saved by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the scripture says, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when you're prepared, okay, I'm all ready to, you know, to preach the gospel or to give this person a witness. And out of season, when you're not ready, you get on an airplane, you sit down next to someone, all of a sudden, you're out of season, but you're sharing the gospel. You see, you're so ambidextrous with the Word of God. Yeah, you've got such an ability with the right and with the left. You know, no matter what, where you're at, what you're doing, you know, you're ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But I think of these that are so skilled in their ability and what they're doing. What great dedication, what great discipline it takes. And so it does with us as well. It takes discipline. It takes reading the Word of God daily. I mean, I was at a conference years ago, and we had a panel deal. It was just a number of pastors that were there. It wasn't a whole group of people, but probably about 15, 20 pastors. And we had a kind of a downtime with, you know, sharing with one another, and the guys were asking questions. They said, well, what do you do if you just lost the inspiration to read the Bible? And they went around, and I said, you force feed yourself. I mean, if you know, if you're in the hospital and you're in a bad situation, they put you on an IV to get the fluids back in you. I'd say force feed. You just need to force feed yourself. Get in. And then one of the other pastors, he said, well, I don't agree with Bill. I think you just need to pray and ask God to kind of rekindle you. And then I didn't say anything. And I thought, well, that's interesting. It didn't change my opinion. I think you need to force feed. And then, you know, years later, Chuck Swindoll's on our radio program, and he said the same thing that I said. If you've lost the desire for the Word, you need to force feed yourself. Get in. I thought, ah, right on. Give me that tape. Let me send it to those guys. You know, no, I didn't do that. But I just thought, well, yeah, to me, that's just right. You know, if you're in intensive care and, you know, you have to have someone else put fluids in you, you know, to recover, you have to be force-fed to come out of that situation. And so basically, that's what I think we need to do. And now, here's the one of the interesting things. When you think about the sling, when we go to Israel, well, when we went to Israel, I made a sling. And the slings that they had back there, they were very sophisticated because they were like rockets. It was like a gun. Because you would have a pouch, a leather pouch, and then you would have two leather cords. And you would have it about maybe 2 feet, maybe 3 feet. The longer it is, the more momentum you get with the sling. And you tie one of the cords around your hand, and then the other you hold loosely. And when you put that rock in there, and the rock is, it's not like a marble, it would be more like the size of maybe a golf ball. And when you put that in there and you get that momentum going and you let that one cord go, leather cord go, the rock goes out of there like a rocket. And that's what David did with Goliath. And that's what it's talking about. They could do that, you know, with the right hand, but they could also do that with the left. That's pretty hard to do. And so these were pretty disciplined, dedicated, powerful men that were of God's, of David's army, and really in the spirit with the Lord. Well, in verse 3-7, it gives a lot of names there, and then it talks about the Gadites, and from the Gadites, there came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness mighty men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles in the mountains. And so interesting, the Gadites, faces like lions. I guess you have to just kind of imagine what the Lord is saying through this. I think it's faces that were menacing, intimidating. When you looked at them, you might get a little bit nervous, freaked out, maybe bearded, but lion-like, powerful. And they were like gazelles. In other words, they were quick, they were agile. These were trained for warfare. When you go to Israel, you see the shepherds there in Israel. Sometimes the sheep are up on pretty rocky areas, and you see these shepherds climbing up on these mountainous areas and these, even to go after the sheep. And these shepherds are very agile and very quick. And some of them are not that young. And so here, these Gadites, faces like lions, and they were like quick as gazelles. And then in verse 9-13, it gives you more names of the mighty men. Verse 14, these are the sons of Gad, were captains of army of the army. He who was least was equal to 100, and the greatest to 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys, both the east and the west. So it just talks about these daring men, a lot of different aspects to the battle and the people and what they were doing. These crossed the Jordan when it was overflowing its banks. In other words, these were men that had a mission, that had a objective from God, and nothing's going to hold them back. They were daring, mighty men of faith. They had a mission. And even though the Jordan was overflowing and it was dangerous, they got to the mission. They got to that valley and conquered. I think of Jonathan and his armor bearer, as the Philistines, they said, come up here, you guys, we're going to show you something. The Bible says they climbed hand over foot up that hill. And that's, that's kind of like, I don't know, it doesn't say they swam across the overflowing Jordan, these Gadites. I don't know if they made rafts, but they got over there. Nothing was going to hold them back. They were men of faith. God had an objective for them. Verse 16, then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold of David, and David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if to betray me to my adversary, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30. And he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse, peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. Then David received them and made them captains of the bands. Now, they came, and David said, if you have an undivided heart, I think it's so important, for those that are serving in the ministry, to have an undivided heart. You can't be a double-hearted person. I've seen people double-hearted, double-minded, never works out well. You have to be single-minded, undivided heart in ministry and with those that you're ministering with. But then David says, and that's good, these guys were had a heart for David. And I love it. People in our ministry, I think we've got the best staff and the best school that we've ever had. I mean, ever. You know, I look at the people and, yeah, we have issues that come up, but it doesn't divide because it's an undivided heart. You know, we have issues we have to work through, problems that we have to deal with, but don't you have to do that in your family? I mean, things aren't perfect on the job, at work, you know, in the family, and in the church, things happen. Things happen that, you know, you don't want to happen, but it does, but you work them out because you've got an undivided heart. If you've got a divided heart, no, you're out the door. You're gone. Well, okay. I guess they weren't, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us, but because they were not of us, they went out from us. You see, that's what the scripture says. So, but then notice what he also says, but if you're contrary to us, then the hand of the Lord, it's the hand of the Lord that's going to deal with you. You see, I think it's always good to let the Lord defend you. If you come up against an obstacle or come up against something that is difficult, maybe difficult people, difficult circumstance, they've got you wrong. You know, they've maybe said things that weren't true, and you want to jump in there and you want to correct everything. You see, if you want to defend yourself, God will let you defend yourself. But let me say this. It's always going to be a he said, she said. It's always going to be a thing that just kind of ramps everything up and nothing ever gets settled. But if you let God defend you, he will defend you. He will work things out in your favor. I mean, if you're in the right. But he will work things out. And that's basically what David is saying. You know, if your heart is wrong toward me, then God's going to deal with you. You see, that's what David is doing with Saul, isn't he? David doesn't retaliate. David respects Saul. And even when Saul dies, the Song of the Bow that I mentioned last time, you ought to read it. It's really just incredible how David honored, how David loved Saul. So let God defend you. Let God do that. And then he goes on and he talks about basically all those that joined David, and it gives the number of those, Manasseh, and it gives, you know, that, well, let me just go a little farther. And it says, from Manasseh also, some defected to David when he was about to go to battle with the Philistines against Saul, but they did not help him, for the lords of the Philistines, after consultation, sent him away, saying, at the cost of our heads, he may defect to his master Saul, as he went to Ziklag. There defected to him from Manasseh, and then it names those, they helped David against the, verse 21, the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the army. And day by day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. Now, remember when David said he was going to join Achish of the Philistines, and Achish's captains in his armies, he said, David's not going to battle with us. He's going to get in the midst of the battle. He's going to turn against us. Send him away. So he does. He sends him away, and that's what we're seeing as David leaves. Then all these are joining him. And then it lists all those that join him, Judah, 6,800, Simeon, 7,100, verse 26, Levi, 4,600. It goes all the way down, and it names those. And I like what it says here for Issachar, verse 32, Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. Notice Issachar, men who understood the times. Oh God, give us that understanding. The Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are ahead, the things that are to come to pass. Oh, that we might have that kind of insight. And then as it goes on and it talks about their heart, notice verse 38, all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel and all the rest. And also Israel were of one mind to make David king, and they were there with David 3 days eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, sheep. There was joy indeed in Israel. That's where we end. Joy indeed in Israel. You know, as you read the list, you can do it on your own. There are just all those that joined him, a multitude that joined him. The Bible says the gifts and the calling are of God. When the gifts and the calling are of God, there are those that will freely join the work of the Lord. That's what they're doing. They're freely joining the work that God is doing through David, even though David's on the run. You see, to pressure people to follow, to coerce people, to manipulate, to get things done or to motivate people is the flesh and will really end in failure, as with Saul. But you see, a spiritual work calls spiritual people. The Bible says, in the day of the Lord, they volunteered willingly. If we strive to attain things for the Lord, we're always going to strive to maintain things for the Lord. If you strive to attain, you will strive to maintain. This is why you just simply let the Lord be Lord. If we have to incessantly hype people, promote, threaten people, it's a man-centered movement, and it's going to raise up carnal people who will ultimately be disappointed. We want to let God be God, let God have his way. And notice the result, as we mentioned in verse 40, the result is those coming to David, led by the Spirit, had great joy indeed. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you might continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and lead us into your ways and deeper into your heart, that we might be people that are after your own heart on this spiritual journey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Cliff, Pastor Cliff, are you coming up? He's out in the back. Oh, by the way, that screen, you know, kind of the drive-in movie, it's a 40-foot screen. So that's a big screen, 40-foot. So if you haven't been to the drive-in in a long time, probably it has been a long time, this is the ticket.
Praise God. Well, we just want to pray for one another now before we leave. And so I'll invite the prayer team up to the front. And if you need prayer for anything, we'd love to have you come up here and let us go before God 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 here and let us